Dear friends in Jesus Christ, good to see you today. The sermon, it focuses on Jesus, obviously. It also focuses on people who follow Jesus, like you and me. And it's focusing on God's great blessing of forgiveness. Some basic things, but there's a little bit more involved as well as we get into the sermon. Coming to the setting of the sermon, we find ourselves in a place called Caesarea Philippi. So going to our text here, we're in Matthew chapter 16, picking up in verse 13. And the Bible says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi." Let's just get the setting down a little bit. So it's a location about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It's right at the base of Mount Hermon, and that is, in a sense, like the origination of the Jordan River. So the Jordan River, we've heard of that over and over again. So there is a very large underground spring that's coming out of a cave in the area of Caesarea Philippi, and that is one of the major sources of water of the Jordan River. So we have some water coming off of the mountain, of course, Mount Hermon, but then also from that spring in Caesarea Philippi. That's where Jesus and his disciples are at. So let's go on to the conversation that takes place between them then. What did others say about Jesus? Going to our text, Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Think about the world we live in today. If we went around and said, "Who is Jesus?" what would you get? Some people would say, "Oh, he was a great teacher, he was a great prophet, he was a great miracle worker," but not very many would say who he really is or who he is most of all. Let's be thankful that God has made that known to us. Thinking about the answer here, they said John the Baptizer. Why would they say that? Well, in Isaiah chapter 40, the Bible is prophesying the coming of John. He was certainly a very great man sent by God. He did baptize many, many people. He prepared many, many people for the coming of the Christ. But the point with John, he was not the Christ. Also, too, other people thought he was Elijah. Why would they think that? Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. Well, in the last chapter of the Old Testament, it says that Elijah will come. So because the Bible said it, they were looking for Elijah to come. It's a little bit confusing, but Jesus straightened the whole thing out in Matthew chapter 11. He basically said, "Hey guys, this Elijah to come, it's not going to be Elijah himself, it's going to be an Elijah-like prophet." And in fact, the Elijah-like prophet, he is John the Baptizer. So Jesus solved the whole thing with what he said there in Matthew 11. And then they said, "Well, maybe Jeremiah, maybe some other prophet." So when we think about all the prophets, I mean, they were great servants of God. Their lives were difficult. They were heavily persecuted. And yet, by the grace of God, they continued looking for the Messiah all the way to the end. But the point of it is, though, again, like John the Baptizer, though they were great servants of God, none of them were the Christ. Going on further here, what did Jesus' disciples say about Jesus? Going to the text, verse 15, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" In the sermon today, we're going to have the word "you" pop up many times. And keep in mind, in English, you can't tell whether the "you" is singular or whether it is plural. I want to point that out a few times because it's important to know the difference, even though we can't pick it up from the English. So here, when Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" he was talking to all of his disciples. Now, when we think about disciples, oftentimes we're thinking about the 12. But There could have been even 100 people that were traveling with Jesus, people who trusted in him by the grace of God, people who followed him, people who learned from him. So when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" he's asking the entire group. And then Peter, of course, gave the answer. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Why is that such a huge answer? Peter was saying, Jesus, you are the one promised in the Garden of Eden. You are the one that is focused on in the Holy Scriptures. You are the Son of God in human flesh. You are the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. So these are all huge, important things that Peter has said about Jesus. And then the text goes on, and Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Again, many in the world are confused about who Jesus is. Peter didn't figure it out. You didn't figure it out, and I didn't either. But our great God in heaven, he has made known to us who Jesus really is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why is it that we know and so many others don't? It's hard to answer that question, but let us be so thankful that we know that we have that God-given gift of faith by which we are trusting in Jesus. Let us be thankful and let us live for Jesus, who lived and died and gave everything to win our salvation. Going on to part four, what did Jesus say then to Peter? This gets in a little bit with the title of today's sermon. Jesus said to him, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, did Jesus build his church on Peter? Some people come to that conclusion that Peter is the foundation of the church. Now, with what I've read so far, that's not so apparent, but if we look at it a little bit closer here, we're going to see that Peter, so we know Peter in English, in Greek, his name would be pronounced Petros, and Petros has the meaning of an isolated stone. And then, when Jesus used the word rock, that is the word in Greek, that is the word Petra, so very similar to Petros. So people put those two together and say, wait, look at Jesus just referred to Peter in the rock family. He just referred to the foundation of the church in the rock family. So, oh, they must be the same. Peter must be the foundation of the church. That's the conclusion that some people come to. But is that true? I don't believe it's true. And let's be thankful it is not true. Think about the small stone I showed to Cedric and Mika earlier. Do we want the foundation of the church built on that little tiny stone? No way. Well, when we think about Peter again, the meaning there of his name, he's a small isolated stone. When it comes to Petra, the foundation of the church, we are talking about bedrock. Now I have a picture there of the Twin Towers. When they built the Twin Towers, they had to dig all the way down until they hit bedrock. And bedrock is about 70 feet below the street level in New York City. But think about how tall the building is. You better make sure that you are on very solid ground before you're going to build a building this tall. What could happen? The building could fall over. When our houses are built, are they built on bedrock? They're not. They dig a hole, they pour a concrete footer, and they build the house in that manner. But when you're building a tall building, you have to have bedrock. When you're building the Holy Christian Church, you need bedrock. That's a very important structure. So we know Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So I think that really this is what Jesus was saying to Peter. If I rephrase it a little bit, he was saying, Peter, you are an isolated stone, but your confession, the confession that you just made about me being the Christ, the Son of the living God, your confession is the foundation of my church. That is the true meaning of that passage, but yet there are people that are mixed up about that. Now, at the same time, though, we don't want to just say, well, Peter's not important, and we're going to throw him under the bus, and we're going to forget about him. That's not true at all. So let's look at the text in an honest way here. So Jesus said to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So a question here would be, what's going on? Were the keys given only to Peter? Well, if we look a little bit more carefully here, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, you is singular. So when Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom, he was talking only to Peter. He gave him the keys of the kingdom at that time. However, though, going a little bit further in the Bible, if we jump ahead to Matthew chapter 18, we have almost the same statement made. So Jesus said to his disciples, he said to people just like you and me, people who trusted in him, who learned from him, who followed him, he said to them, truly I say to you. Here, it's not a singular, here it is a plural. He's saying this to all of the disciples. It takes me back to Greek class a long time ago now, but the way that Dr. Lockwood would distinguish between whether we had a you in the singular or a you in the plural, of course, singular is you. When it's in the plural, we're like living in Texas, so it's y'all. That's how we know it's a plural. So that's how we could tell the difference there. But we don't find that in the Bible. Wouldn't that be helpful if the Bible would distinguish it in that way? Maybe the Texas version of the Bible has that. I'm not quite sure. Anyway, though, to all of them, Jesus said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he gave the keys to all of his disciples. And I want to make the point here. Sometimes we think, oh, disciples, they're like some kind of superior group of people. Now, were followers of Jesus at that time called Christians? No, not yet. They're referred to as disciples. So a disciple is a Christian, and a Christian is a disciple. In the world today, we tend to call ourselves Christians, but could we call ourselves disciples? By all means. What I'm trying to say is, we also, as ones who trust in Jesus, learn from him, follow him, we are disciples. We have the keys. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, when we think about keys, we understand the basic idea is that we can either unlock or lock if we have a key. When we think about the keys of the kingdom, we can use them to lock the kingdom of heaven for those who are unrepentant. Let's say one of us has a friend, and our friend either is living in sin without godly sorrow, or is rejecting Jesus as the Savior of the world. Now, this wouldn't be an easy thing to say, but it would really be a very loving thing to say, to approach our friend with much kindness and to say to our friend, God has shown me the truth of his word, and you have told me that you're not sorry for the way that you're living in sin and that you do not believe in Jesus. And in a way, I'm so sorry to tell you this, but you should know, though, that heaven, when you get to the door, you're going to find the door to be locked. You will not be welcomed in because you're still in your sin. You are rejecting Jesus. And then we could go on and say, I love you. I don't want that for you. I'm here to help you however I can. And then imagine having another friend, and this friend, let's say this friend has gotten a cancer diagnosis. It's a very serious diagnosis, and now your friend is afraid. They don't know what's going to happen. They're afraid of dying. And then you can talk with your friend and you find out that your friend is in fact sorry for her sins. And in fact, she does have her confidence in Jesus. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to say, I'm so sorry about the cancer, but because you have this God-given godly sorrow, because you have this trust in Jesus as your Savior, I want you to know that heaven is unlocked for you. That means that when you breathe your last, God is going to bring you to be with Him, who you really are, the most important part of you. God's going to bring that part of you to be with Him, and there is nothing to fear. It's going to be wonderful. So we can use the keys to lock sometimes and also to unlock. Now, it's a little bit different for me as the pastor here at Bethlehem. Now, with what I just said, that applies to you and to me as well. We can all lock and unlock. But then as the pastor of Bethlehem, because God has spoken through the congregation to call me into my position, then I have the opportunity to exercise the office of the keys here in the public worship service, like earlier, for example, after the confession, where I announce to you not my forgiveness, but I announce to you God's forgiveness. So that's really the only difference, but we can all use the office of the keys in our daily lives, with our children, with our family, with our friends, and so on. It's a serious way to deal with the things of God. Before I conclude today, I want to just mention in regard to Peter. So certainly he was a great leader. Let me give you a few examples here. So think about the day of Pentecost. Here is Peter. He is the one preaching to this massive group of Jews on the day of Pentecost. Or if we jump ahead to Acts chapter 8, there was a situation where these Samaritans came to believe in Jesus, and yet they didn't know what to do with them. Oh, Samaritans believing in Jesus, this is an odd thing. What did they do? Oh, we've got the idea right here. Let's send them to Peter. So Peter, he was certainly a leader in the church. And then think about what happened with Cornelius. So there in Acts chapter 10, where Peter had the vision and God is sending him to the home of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, in order to tell him the good news. God brought him to faith in Christ, he and all his household. So Peter was used in many powerful, wonderful ways. He was certainly a leader in the church. But then was Peter also a sinner? Well, by all means. A few examples. What is it that Jesus said to Peter when Peter tried to prevent Jesus from going to the cross? Now, wasn't it really a bad thing that Peter was doing in a way? Like, he loved Jesus. Hey, I don't want you to go to the cross. But what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. So, boy, was that a strong thing for him to say. But if you think about it, though, who would prevent Jesus from going to the cross? Satan. He didn't want him to go to the cross. He didn't want him to win our salvation. Get behind me, Satan. Or when we think about Peter, of course, after Jesus was arrested, what did he do on that night? Three times he denied that he even knew him. What a serious, serious matter. And then if we go on to Galatians chapter 2, Peter was acting in an improper way, and Paul had to stand up, and Paul had to reprimand Peter because of how he was acting. So there are times where Peter fell into sin as well. Coming to the final verse here of our text today, it says, then Jesus warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Kind of unusual, isn't it? Why would Jesus say, hey, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, but hey, keep it among us, don't tell anybody. Why is that? I think this is probably the answer, even though we can't know for certain. But keep in mind, though, that we know that Jesus is the son of David. And we know that David was the greatest king of Israel. And people were looking for the son of David to come. And they're kind of thinking that the Christ is going to be an earthly king, like David was an earthly king, and that somehow he's going to kick the Romans out of town, and maybe he's going to expand the borders, and he's going to be that kind of a king. People were thinking about that, about the Christ, so that's the reason why Jesus said, hey guys, let's keep this on the down low. People don't need to know this right now. Let me do my ministry. Let me live the perfect life in your place as your substitute. And then, after I go to the cross, after I lay down my life, after God the Father raises me from the dead, then at that point, yeah, sure, tell the entire world, but not yet. Well, regarding the Christ, keep in mind Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. They both mean the anointed one. That's who our Lord Jesus Christ is. Right after he was baptized, he was anointed by God the Father with the Holy Spirit. That's when he officially stepped into his office of being the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. A final statement here. In summary, let us focus on Jesus and the Bible, not on people and their sin-tainted ideas. So I'm here to say today, don't focus on the Pope, don't focus on me, but let's focus rather on our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Let's focus on God's holy word, which tells us all about our need for Jesus. And then it also tells us all he has done in order to take away our sins and unlock heaven and open the way so that one day we can be with God forever and ever. Let us be certain that in Christ, heaven is open for us. Let us live with peace. Let us live with joy. And may God use us to make an eternal difference in the lives of others. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so very much for revealing Jesus to us, for giving us trust in him as Savior and Lord, and even permitting us to make use of the keys of the kingdom. Dear Father, that can be a difficult thing, but help us to know it is important and guide us in using those keys. Help us to encourage those who are repentant, telling them that heaven is unlocked for them. And for all who are unrepentant, help us to love them, help us to be kind toward them, help us to call them to repent so that heaven will, when they arrive, so that heaven will be unlocked for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.